Did y'all survive the flood okay?
Yeah.
I got a day off work. Well, about half a day, actually. We had to work from home, but we didn't. They told us not to go out, so it was quite a time. And sounds like we may have another storm approaching from another hurricane this coming week. But it reminds me of, you know, the family life, because the storms of life has certainly hit people like a flood. Marriages, and you think about the NFL this past week, all that's going on in the NFL outside of the games today. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy what's going on, and not just the NFL, but all over our society, all over our world. It's no big shock or surprise to say the family is under attack and it's being threatened. And the family is the basic unit of society. In the Roman Empire, when the family started crumbling, there went society. And there went the church for a certain period of time later on afterwards, where priests and religious officials pronounced what was good and what was bad outside of God's word. The theme for today is family matters. And the family does matter to God a lot, a whole lot. Marriage matters. Children matters to God. And that's why he set everything up in the garden the way he did. God instituted marriage. And we talked about that Wednesday a couple weeks ago under the Sixth Commandment, that marriage is not some sort of sociological invention of men. It's the creation of God, right? And so God looks very highly upon the family. And sometimes we pastors, I know in the past there was a time in my life where I was so focused on being a pastor that I would neglect my family. And I regret that deeply. Even if I was there, I was not there, if you know what I mean. And I was focused so much on how can I grow this new church in Ahwatukee. And it was not good. And I realized later, and I've apologized to my kids, that there were times where I really wasn't there when I wish I had been. So family does matter to God. And we look today at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 8 and following through 31, as we have some advice from Pastor Paul, Apostle Paul, from the Holy Spirit. And if, as Pastor Rick has mentioned this, if there's ever a time that we needed a good word from God regarding the family, it is certainly now, just as it was then in the days of Corinth. Amen? Amen. And may God protect, and may God heal, and may God bless all of our families. So the apostle starts and he says, "Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am." Pastor Rick mentioned this last week. When Paul was writing this, there was a lot of persecution. It was a very stressful time, where the Christians didn't know what was going to happen the next day. It was like today in Iraq for Christians. It was very unstable. So that's the whole background, as Pastor Rick mentioned last week. It's very unstable. The society is falling apart. There's a lot of persecution. So because of that, Paul says, now if you're unmarried, or if you're widowed, in this time, it's probably just as well you stay unmarried, as I am. Was Paul against marriage? No. Was he against family life? No, not at all. And that used to bug me when liberal theologians would take things out of context and not use the other verses we had last week and make Paul sort of an anti-family man, anti-family guy, if you will, who's against the family, and some old, crudgy old guy that, you know, just can't do this, you can't do that. And they'd even pit Paul against Jesus and say, well, Jesus was cool over here, but Paul, oh, he says these things. Well, who inspired Paul? Jesus. Who inspired Paul? The Holy Spirit, right? So it's all coming from the same source, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. But the world loves to twist, and the church sometimes, I must confess, loves to twist things around. So Paul says, you know, regarding all this, if you're single, because it's so awful right now, stay single. He's not saying this to everybody at every time. And he says it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is married to better to marry than to burn with passion. Our society is like in Corinth. There is sexuality, lust all around us, right? And it's everywhere. I have a family where they're a strong Christian family. When they watch sporting events, because they're big sports fans, sometimes they'll mute and even change the channel during commercial, because even some commercials will be advertising some salacious TV program later on. And even commercials are not even filtered anymore, you know? So it's so hard nowadays to stay pure. And there's a great book out for men dealing with pornography. It's called Every Man's Battle, and it's fantastic. There's a workbook. There's all kinds of material that goes with it, and it helps men and women, for that matter, to stay pure in an impure society. So Paul says, you know, regarding all that's going on nowadays, it's probably best to stay single, but if you can't and you're filled with lust, then go ahead and marry. And then verse 10, he says, now to the married I give this command, not I but the Lord. Paul's not afraid to assert his authority, is he? He's not saying, hey, this is about me. I'm not saying this. It's like what Pastor Rick will say, you know, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just saying this is God's word. Don't get mad at me. This is what God says. He's the one who brings. He's the author. In the same way, Paul says, I give this command, not I but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. In the context, in the Jewish society, Jewish laws, it became very, very, very easy to get a divorce. And Pastor Rick's mentioned that. It's almost like, well, if you burn the toast, the man can say, you're out. You know, you're out. Oh, you got gray hairs. You're out. And for frivolous reasons, just say, that's it. Kick the wife on the street, and there she is. So because of that, Paul and Jesus and God's spokesmen and women said this is what God's intent is for marriage. The purpose, the goal, is to be one man, one woman for life, right? For life. For better, for worse, for rich, for poor, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish until death parts us. And then I hope that people, when I ask that question in the vows and the wedding, are not having their fingers crossed behind their backs when they say, I will, because I almost feel like, I will, while it still feels good, while we're still in love. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. It's a commitment, right? And the Bible's word for love is agape. It's unconditional, committed love like Jesus had for us. And it feels like we're speaking a different language. Are you not speaking in my language? It's like we're talking a different language of the whole society. Of all, it just gets overwhelming sometimes thinking about like what we're talking about. It's like we have to start all over with people because what we used to have when you grew up, right? Of course, this was the way it was. Divorce was like, oh, somebody got a divorce? Now it's like, who didn't get a divorce? You know, it's just turned upside down. So God gives this command through Paul that the goal is to remain together. Now there are exceptions because of the hardness of heart, because of sin, but we'll get into that. But the goal is marriage should be for life. Now to the rest in verse 12, I say this, not of the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Okay, so he's saying now, suppose you're living in a situation where you have an unsaved spouse that's not a believer. In fact, there was a book written about 10 years ago for Christians that said how to live with an unsaved spouse. And that's some really good advice. I tried to find it today. I couldn't find it. But basically it talked about how can you stay strong in your faith when you have a husband and wife that's not a believer. And you've been married. You maybe came to Christ. And now here you are in this marriage. How do you stay strong in the faith? And it talked about having Christian friends, having good communication, and living such a godly life to try to attract that person to Christ, and we'll talk about that later. But Paul says, now don't leave. Do not leave just because you become a Christian and you're living with a pagan or unbeliever. You must not divorce. You can't. Don't do it. And he says, if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband, verse 14, has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. That's interesting. So you've got a believer and an unbeliever. You've got kids in this family, right? A bunch of little kids. And God views that family as holy because of the believer. Sometimes we put down our influence as a believer. If we're married a non-Christian or whatever it might be. Some I've heard this over and over. Well, I'm just a Christian wife, and I don't know what difference I can make. Paul is saying you can make a huge difference for eternity, for your children and for your spouse by living such a life. And the apostle Peter says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." It doesn't say, "Wives, nag your husbands to death to get them to go to church." Will that work? Does it work with our kids? Does it work with anybody? Nag, nag, nag. No, it does not work. It does not work. But by our behavior. He says, without even speaking a word, we can preach a sermon, right? And that's the best sermon, without words, right? So Peter says that. Paul says that. He says, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So that's what God's people have been called to say and to do. But in our society, again, it's like, what are you talking about, Pastor? What is this nonsense? But as God looks over the house, the children are sanctified through the believer, which is, doesn't mean that the spouse is going to heaven riding on the shirt tails of the believing spouse. That's not what it's saying. It's like, okay, well, that person's going to heaven because of my faith. No, 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 no. It means the family is being blessed by God because of the believer. Does that make sense? Okay? Because that could be misunderstood here. Every person has to have their own personal faith. That's not what Paul's talking about. But he is talking about that God will keep his hand of blessing upon that family just because of that one believer. It's like the salt and the light makes the huge difference. A little bit of salt, a little bit of yeast, a little bit of light changes everything. And again, the devil will accuse us and condemn us, saying, "Oh, just leave. You deserve better than this. You're not making any difference." He does that for us in so many ways, saying our lives don't count. The devil loves to tell you that you're not worth it, and is your life or your purpose. So go somewhere else where you can be happier, because the grass is greener on the other side. Well, not necessarily true, and it usually isn't. So that's what Paul says, that's what God says about the family. And seeing, we've talked, Pastor, and other pastors too, it's so difficult sometimes when you have one person on fire for Jesus, they come out of jail and they're fired up, and the unbeliever, or maybe comes to church with them, they're gone, and the person who's on fire for the Lord is really into worship, and you see this person like, when is this over? One is moved to tears, the other is bored to tears. Just like, come on, this is it. This is Pastor Rick and Pastor Perry you talk about so much. Whoopee, you know. What's the big deal? This is Amazing Grace. What's so amazing? But if you don't have the eyes, spiritual eyes, the spiritual heart, the spiritual ears to hear what God's saying to you, it means nothing. And we just talked about that, Roseanne. We said, well, think about in our lives. How is God moving? How is He... how is He sharing His love to you? And then share that with others. It's not just hearing us, the paid salesman. You're the satisfied customer. And as we keep telling our story to others and showing our story, that's when people can be influenced. But we as Lutherans were not taught to do that. I remember a sermon Pastor Rick said, preached years and years ago when I first came. He said, it's not in Lutherans' DNA to reach out. Well, something's wrong with that DNA then, because it is... As a disciple, it should be. And Pastor Daniel's going to remind us next weekend it should be, right? So may we just tell Satan to shut up when he keeps accusing us that we're not making a difference in our area of life. That we are the light of we are the light, we are the salt. And may we not lose that fire. That song, Light the Fire Again, is so powerful. We haven't sung that for a while. I love that song because all of us can have the fire go out, right? The fire of faith. Now, the other side of it is not about that song, but Paul's concerned about people having the passion of lust burning them instead of the Holy Spirit burning them up. And he said, then you should get married. And Paul is talking about sex, and as Pastor Rick said, it's not a curse from God. It's a blessing in the right context. It's like fire. Fire in the fireplace is wonderful. Fire outside of the fireplace in your living room is a disaster. It kills people, destroys lives, right? So it depends on the context. So Paul is saying, here are the boundaries for marriage. Here are the boundaries for family life. Now, as you probably know, I'm a family support partner at Touchstone Behavioral Health. I love that title. My goal is to be a family support partner. I am called by God, not in this calling as a pastor, but over there, as my vocation is to support families. Well, there's no better job in the world than that, right? Sometimes I'll think, boy, I'm sure not making much. I'm making a difference. And I keep thinking, wait, I'm holding up God's ideal for society, the family, and trying to do all we can, as overwhelming as it seems, to try to save families and try to help families. with God's Holy Spirit, yes, even at Touchstone, because God is moving outside of the church. He wants to, as we talked about, Roseanne, He wants to be with us wherever we go, whether we're driving a bus or at a behavioral health center or you're fixing a car, Gilbert. God wants to use us to help others to serve Him. Amen? So that's what Paul's talking about here. He said, look, you know, wherever you, whatever your situation in life, be the light. Be the light in that situation. Shine that light as a security guard where you have your lights at night and so forth and flashlights. Well, we're also called to have this other flashlight and turn on and don't lose the batteries, don't run out of power. Keep the light on because there's people watching us and people looking for the light. So Paul is saying in this society, then and now, as crazy as it is, keep shining your light. No matter how much darkness is around you, even in your own family. Even in the family. If you're the only one shining that light, keep shining the light. And I feel like God wants me to encourage that to people, whether it be here or over the internet or over tape. Keep your light shining. Don't turn the light out. We'll leave the light on for you and keep that light on over and over until someday, God willing, that spouse and that those children and grandchildren will come and see the light and receive Jesus as the light of the world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Okay, now verse 15. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. This is what we've called in pastoral theology that I took years and years ago, malicious desertion. There are two biblical grounds for divorce. One is unfaithfulness, adultery. The other person is not commanded, but allowed to get a divorce, a biblical divorce. The other grounds is what we call malicious desertion. We talked about this Wednesday, a couple nights ago, in the adult confirmation class. Malicious desertion is when you have a person, the unbeliever, who wants to leave, who deserts his or her spouse. Leaves it physically or in abusive ways. If the person's abusing that person, they are not called to stand that. Get out, right? Get out, get out, get out. God does not want you, for the sake of yourself and your children, to stay in an abusive situation. We are allowed to leave because the person, the unbeliever, has already left. And maybe they claim to be a Christian, but they're living as an unbeliever. Their deeds are as an unbeliever, as a pagan. So they can claim Christian all they want, but they're, as Pastor Rick talked about, their actions and their fruit don't match up. So they're acting as though as an unbeliever, and so the other person who's acting as a believer has this as a biblical grounds for divorce. Now, it doesn't mean like, oh, we have tomorrow, go to court, get it out as quick as you can, unless you have to get out of the situation for your sake of your life, then leave. And when there's a difference between separation and divorce, usually we talk about trying to separate and hopefully have a time for the spouses to come together or to be separate and work on their issues and then come together again when we pray that that happens. But in our society, it's like if the least little thing doesn't work, get out. I was talking to somebody who was married 5 months and they said, we thought we were in love and then woke up one morning and realized, oh, we're not in love anymore. It doesn't feel right. God have mercy on us, right? All right, so that's the whole point of this, of malicious desertion as a biblical grounds for divorce. Let's see, where am I? Verse 16. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? He's saying if it's possible to stay in the situation and the unbeliever doesn't want to leave, stay in there and keep shining that light. This does not mean, though, as dating advice. This is marriage advice, not dating advice. I hear it over and over again. Well, Pastor, I just hope that if I just, even though I know this person's an unbeliever and we're not supposed to be unequally yoked, but I just hope and pray that maybe down the road they'll come to be a Christian. No, that's, do not get into that marriage. Do not do that. No, 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 no. This is marriage advice, not dating advice. Dating advice is find someone that believes in Christ and lives for Christ. So Christ, character, and chemistry and connection. Not just chemistry. Yes, chemistry has to be there, but it's Christ. It's their character. It's the connection you have, body, soul, mind, and spirit. And also then the chemistry comes through all that, right? But the world just wants to have this hot relationship, looking for somebody who's hot. Well, that's not in the Bible. Hot, of course. We have kids in Touchstone, little kids that are being trained. It used to be they wanted to be princesses, right? Now it's, I want to be hot. A 10-year-old, 9-year-old, 8-year-old girl dressing and acting and wanting, her goal in life is to be hot. God help us, right? Oh, man, it's just really is sad what we see. I can't tell you all that we see at Touchstone. And we, I keep thinking, if they just, people would go back to this book, you know? It's right, it's all right here. So may God forgive us and God help us, right, as we try to make a difference. And for us not to give up either, as all this is going on in our world. All right, nevertheless, verse 17, each one of you should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him, to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. And he's talking about basically whether we're married or not married, whether we're freed or a slave, circumcised or uncircumcised. He says, don't get caught up on all the distractions because of the critical time of all the stress that was going on, the persecution in the lives of the Corinthians in the area there. He's saying, just whatever situation you're at, follow Jesus. Follow God's commands, which he says here in verse 19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. The Pharisees forgot that. They were into all the ritual and traditions and not focusing on the heart of the matter, where a person's heart is, loving God and loving people and obeying God, right? So Paul says, hey, here's the rules, folks. This is what God says. Verse 20, each one should remain in the situation in which God called him. And he's talking about if you're a slave and you can be freed, fine. If not, remember that this isn't the rest of your life, that there is eternity, that there is heaven, there is hell. And think more about that than right the here and now, which again goes against our society. Everything's here and now, right now. Immediate gratification. I got to feel better. I got to get rid of this stress because I can't take it. I want to feel good now. Take a drug, take a pill, whatever has to happen to feel good now. Paul says, no, it's not about the now. So he goes through the whole thing about being freed or slave. And then verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man is... As brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins, he says in verse 25, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. I'm not going to say, can I hear an amen? I'm not going to do it. She's back there. But there are many joys as well that Paul talks about other verses about the Bible. Now you've only known me as a single person, but I was married 25 years. I was a full-time pastor, senior pastor, and married at one point. It's like, I come out here, what happened? I became single and a full-time social worker, part-time pastor, like, everything changed. But having been married and having been single, there are blessings on both sides. And Martha and I were just talking about this before the service. When you're single, if I want to go to Flagstaff and go hiking at 4 o'clock in the morning, I don't have to ask anybody's permission. I can get up and go and drive. I don't have to ask, can I watch the Cardinals play tonight? I can just turn it on. However, there the loneliness, and there's also the not-so-good parts of a being of loneliness and so forth. So there's blessings. And Paul is saying, remain as you are and be grateful, be thankful, and keep shining your light. Whatever situation you're in, married or unmarried, it doesn't really matter, right? And not thinking, oh, if only I were married, if only I were single. The married people wish they're single sometimes. The single people wish they're married. Come on, man. Let's be content, right? Paul's saying, be content with where you are, right? Okay, well, pray for us. Well, we will. Yeah, amen. Yeah, pray for us single people. Amen. All right, let's move on here. verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. This is the whole point of all this, and Pastor Rick mentioned it last week. The crisis, the time is short. Paul was under the impression Jesus was coming like real, real soon, and it wasn't just like pretty sure. He was almost positive that it would be real soon, like in his lifetime. Now, that may happen in our lifetime. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. But Paul's saying the time's short. From now on, he's saying, now this could be taken out of context. From now on, those who have wives should live as they have none. That don't take out of context. If you're married, act like you're married. Be committed to your spouse. Paul is saying in the context of eternity, right? Of heaven and hell, of where you're going to spend eternity with your soul, live in such a way that no one comes before God. Even family, even husband, even wife, even children are blessings, but always put God first. Jesus, others, yourself. Joy, that's where joy comes. Jesus comes first, right? But not to the neglect of our family if we're married, right? If you're mourning, live as though you weren't. If you're happy, as if you were not. Because he says, the time is short. And he says, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed with them. I probably shouldn't tell him my son, but I'm going to anyway. Don't tell him I said this. He is a technician. He could run a soundboard and went to school for all that, but also he can put together computers. And he's got this entertainment system he's created. Huge movie screen. I've sat down on the sofa with baby Ryan, and I heard the sound coming from by my ears, and the TV's up there, and he's got a little square right here, sound box here. He's got one over there. He's got them all over the place. He's got the surround sound and this picture, and he can order movies with, like this, and video games like that, and all these games that I don't get on my channels. He's got a million channels. I'm going, my goodness. It's kind of neat, but I thought, but that could be, that's your life. And all these video games. I saw the list of all the video games he's got, and like, oh my gosh. How do you have to, no wonder he doesn't call me back when I call him. He's probably busy playing a video game. I shouldn't tell him. But the point is, we can have things in our lives we're so engrossed with. It can be sports. It can be anything. That we lose our passion and our priority on God, right? Yes. And these other things we get more excited about that than we do about Jesus. Now it's fine to be in sports, I hope. Because I certainly love it. But what Paul's saying, look, people, he say the time is short. There's so much crisis going on. Make every second count. Yes, we can have diversions. We can have recreation in sports. But don't let it become a distraction or a priority in our lives. And it's so easy to do that for all of us. It's so easy for me to do that. So Paul's just laying it out here. He says, look, the time is short. Spurgeon had a little comment about this. And he talked about the fact that he had at one point a group of men that were real faithful and praying for him. And this one group, they started falling away. And Martha and I talked about that, where we used to have maybe a whole bunch of people going in activity, now just a few people, and slowly and gradually things took hold of that person, and they became more interested in something else. You can see, we see it a lot, people being pulled away from God and the church slowly. It's not usually right away, but just a slow, and there's this pull, and then maybe down the road, as Pastor Rick talked about, he calls somebody up in this ice-cold voice, it doesn't even sound recognizable, like he had no relationship with that person because they've lost a relationship with God and thus with Pastor. And that's so sad. And so Paul is trying to warn people. He said, look, you know, keep the fire alive again. Light the fire again so that whether you're married, whether you're single, whatever it might be, stay close to Jesus. And why? He says in the last verse, for this world in its present form is passing away. I hate the reminder every morning, I'm getting older. Oh boy, do I ever. It's like, oh, what I used to be able to do, it takes longer, it takes more effort. Used to be able to, you know, a couple hours of sleep. I don't know how you do it, Robin, because I can't do it anymore. I cannot do it. Man, I pay for it. And it used to be I could do this, I could do that. And it's a reminder that this outer nature is wasting away, but hopefully the inner nature is being renewed day by day. And then I have a home in heaven. You have a home in heaven. And heaven is my home. I'm but a stranger here. The old hymn says, heaven is my home. We're only passing through here. We shouldn't be so comfortable that we set up home here like this is our eternal home. The Bible says to act as though your house and your life here is like a tent. Like you're camping. You set up tent here, but you don't bring everything into the tent, everything from your house, because you know you're only going to be in that tent for a while. We should be acting, this is the last point, we should be acting as though we're here today, gone tomorrow, that we could be in heaven tomorrow. But we don't live like that. We are called to plan, but we're also called to keep our passion for Jesus, our priority for Jesus, our love for Jesus, our faith in Jesus, and our service in following Jesus, because of all the distractions, God says, help, may the Holy Spirit keep you focused on Jesus. And to that we'd all say, amen. Amen. Pastor?